Good morning. Anybody feel extra rested today? Maybe about an hour extra or so? I'm grateful for that extra hour today. I'm going to do the best I can here. My voice is, I don't know if you can hear, it's a little shaky, a little weak. I've been kind of sick over the weekend and didn't do much yesterday, just rested. And so again, especially grateful for that extra hour, but I believe God has a word for us this morning. So we're going to go to the book of Mark, if you want to follow along. I'll just start by reading our scripture for today. It's the first eight verses of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. You come to Matthew and then you find Mark. It says this, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God. As short as this is, I think there's a lot that we can learn from this scripture this morning. And before we dive into that, I think there's something that I want you to think about first. Although there's some speculation to this with the differing scholars, we believe that Mark was actually the first gospel book to be written. So that means it was written before Matthew, before Luke, and before John. Many of the letters to the churches, like what we call the book of Galatians or Ephesians or Thessalonians, were written even before that. But Mark was written before the other Gospels. So the readers of these Gospels did not have all the other books of the Bible to compare, to compare in a nicely compiled leather-bound book with gold leaf on the edge of the pages. In fact, most homes in the time of where we're reading in Scripture, in the time of the Bible, most homes, if they had any Scripture at all, it would have been a ratty, kind of corners bent, cracked up, dried out, folded way too many times, scroll with stains all over it from years and years of use that had been passed down to them from their families. And it wasn't a big scroll, right? It wasn't the entirety of the Old Testament often even what we would consider a single book of the Bible. A lot of times it was just a small section of Isaiah or Elijah or the books of the law from Moses, the Torah, like Deuteronomy or Leviticus. You know, it wasn't numbered with chapters and verses. It didn't have a helpful table of contents in the front and a nice concordance in the back to look things up. So somebody who would be getting their hands on this new letter from Mark, this new book, right, this new message from Mark, wasn't hearing it knowing all the other things that we know and that we can know and study, right? They weren't able to lazily search Google for insights comparing the message of the gospel or even comparing what Paul had to say with the gospels, because that just didn't exist yet. And even if it did, it most certainly was not widely available to everybody, all of these letters or what we call books of the Bible. In fact, the letters that Paul sent to the churches, you know, they likely were read one time to the congregation and then, you know, rolled up or folded up and put in the back scroll room behind where the priest would would stand in the synagogue and read scripture, and it probably would have been read one time and that was it. To me, that makes this book, this Bible, far more special. To me, it makes me feel like I'm blessed to be able to have this, you know, to do all the things that weren't able to do the people who are reading this or hearing this for the first time. It's a blessing. We live in a blessed time, having the ability to study the compiled Bible canon and be able to compare and contrast. But see, I think what we need to understand is this fresh information that's being shared, right? When Mark comes on scene with this letter, he's sharing from his experiences, right? A lot of people had just kind of heard rumors or maybe stories of Jesus and what Jesus had done. But here Mark compiles it together in a story format, in a letter, in a book. It's new, it's fresh, it's bold. It's this mind-blowing new truth. So think about this scripture that way this morning as much as you can. See, Mark opens with an incredibly bold statement that could be used as the introduction, but not only to his gospel, but also to the gospel as a whole. He says in the first verse, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we just kind of hear and accept that today, but that was still a pretty scandalous statement to make at the time that Mark would have written this. See, in this, and what's important about this is in this short statement, in verse 1, there are titles in here, the way that he talks about Jesus, right? There's titles for people who are Greek. There's titles for people who are Jews. There's titles for non-Christ, for Christ followers, and those also who were not necessarily following Christ or maybe didn't even know anything about him. See, we're not going to take the time to break down this lone sentence because it would just take an incredible amount of time. But what an announcement that Mark makes in this moment with this one sentence, right? His intro to this letter. Mark says, listen up. See, this is God's story. What you're about to read is the story of God, right? Once upon a time, there was Jesus. Again, remember, they didn't have all the other evidence of the Bible nicely woven together like we do today in a cute little package. So Mark starts off this letter, this book, this story with a boom. He says, once upon a time, salvation. Once upon a time, the Messiah. Once upon a time, Christ. Once upon a time, Jesus. Once upon a time, God. This is the beginning of the gospel, the story of God. Mark continues in verse 2 and shifts gears a little bit. He says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, and then he quotes from Isaiah, see, I'm sending my messengers ahead of you who will prepare the way. In verse 3, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In verse 4 and 5, it continues saying, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 5, and people from the whole Judean countryside, and all the people, catch that, all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. They were confessing their sins. There's revival going on. Let's stop there for a minute. See, Mark pulls in some reinforcements to kind of reinforce his story, his statement, his opening line. And he quotes the Isaiah that every good Jew would know and follow, and makes a case that this is a part of the story, that Jesus is what Isaiah was talking about, just as God told us it would be through the prophet Isaiah. See, nobody would argue with Isaiah. But Mark starts out talking about John the Baptist then, who is preparing the way. See, there are many who were waiting on the Messiah. In fact, all the Jews were waiting on the Messiah. But they knew there was someone else who was coming first to prepare the way. It was clear. Isaiah made it clear, and it's in other places in the Old Testament as well. Mark makes it clear to all of us that John the Baptizer, who we call John the Baptist, was that person who was coming to prepare the way. He uses the same language that Isaiah uses in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and another prophet, Malachi, uses in his book in chapter 3, verse 1. Both of these prophets reference, they use the same language in referring to a messenger that will, quote, prepare the way, end quote. Just like the angel who guarded the Israelites in the desert in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, Mark puts all this together very nicely for us to make a case. Because the people who are hearing this story for the first time may not have access to all of those things. See, Mark is doing the research for us. See, including the angel of the Exodus in the prophecy reminds the audience, those who are hearing this, those who are reading this, of Mark's words of the importance of the wilderness in salvation history. See, Moses and Elijah and David all had to flee into the wilderness at one point or another. Likewise, Jesus will emerge from the wilderness to begin his ministry and preaching the good news. And he will return to the wilderness and come back out of the wilderness victorious many times. A lot of times the wilderness is, you can draw parallels or lines from the wilderness to hell. Jesus went to that wilderness and came back also, again, victorious. See, the voice crying in the wilderness, or from the wilderness that Mark mentions in verse 3, suggests the call, right? The alarm, the trumpet sound, the starting point, the beginning of the good news. There's a messenger that prepares the way, and that's John the Baptist, which means the Messiah is coming soon. Mark continues to make his case. If you look again at verse 6, it says, Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was probably pretty skinny. Verse 7, it says, John proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs or the straps of his sandals. Let's pause for a moment and recognize a couple things here too. See, the way he's dressed and what he's eating are also important. Mark, again, is making his case. He's drawing parallels to the Old Testament and things that if we were good Jewish people in New Testament biblical times, we would know and understand. If we look in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it describes the prophet Elijah in the same exact way that it describes John the Baptist. Additionally, John's diet matches the prophet's diet of the Old Testament found in the book of Daniel. You can look up that and find that there. The prophet Malachi depicts Elijah as the forerunner of the Lord, the one who has come before, another one who is preparing the way. So what Mark has done here is depicts John the Baptist in the same exact way, in the same light, a prophet that is the forerunner of the Lord. Except this time, the way the Lord shows up is through his son Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the world and all worlds. Additionally, John appears here to prepare the way specifically in the wilderness for Jesus. Mark points to the uniqueness of Jesus here to say that an individual is unworthy to even untie or tie the sandals of another represents this social distance or status distance that's bigger or greater even than a slave and his master. See, a slave would be the person, or a servant would be the one who is tying and untying sandals. See, walking around in biblical times is different than now. Oftentimes we walk on hard surfaces, right? Concrete, blacktop, a hardwood floor, carpeted floor. Our homes often are comfortable enough that we take our shoes off when we go inside, right? Because it feels good on our feet and we want to keep it clean. Well, that wasn't the case here. Okay, most all walkways, most roadways, most floors in homes, in buildings, were made of dirt. It was dirty, to say the least. But if you can picture, on our roadways, we generally get around by wheeled vehicles, right? Cars, usually trucks, things that have wheels, things that have an engine, things that are also carpeted nicely on the inside. Think about that. Now, this might be too much for you, but those vehicles that we drive now don't use the roadway as the bathroom, right? But vehicles in biblical times, that's exactly what they were doing. See, when they had to go, the horses, the donkeys, the mules, the camels, the oxes, they would go to the bathroom wherever they were, right? In the street, in the road, on the walkway. This is what we would be walking in all of the time as we're following along behind the wagons or behind the animals. Sandals were nasty, okay? Nobody wanted to stoop down and tie or untie their sandals. And this is for a different time, but think about the foot washing ceremony that there's talks about in the New Testament. Think about what would always be on your feet. So a slave would have the job, or a servant would have the job of stooping down and untying the sandals or tying the sandals of their master. But John wasn't even worthy to do that for Jesus, Mark says. See, this incredibly and very justly exaggerated claim that John makes is an exclamation point that it isn't just another dude showing up, but rather God is arriving on scene. The Messiah is here. Let's look back to the scripture in verse 8. John says, I've come and I've baptized you with water, but he, the one, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, these are the words of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. And baptism was not meant to be a purification ritual, right? Going through baptism didn't make you pure. It didn't forgive you of your sins. In Jewish culture, after a sin or a wrongdoing or becoming unclean in some way, you would make a sacrifice. You would go through a purification rite or a purification ritual. But John taught that this was going to be different. It was this baptism through water was an outward sign of an inward grace. Water baptism was an outward sign to the world to highlight and ceremonialize what had already happened in your heart, inside of you. It wasn't mess up and get baptized so your hands were clean again. It was meant to be a one-time statement, a bold statement at that, but a one-time statement after repentance that was a designation that put you in a category that was different from the rest of the culture. See, you were designated as prepared for the coming of the Lord when you were baptized because you understood what it meant to be reoriented or set apart from the rest of the world. See, there was an understanding that you made a choice to be different when you were choosing to repent and be baptized. You were making a choice to continue to be different as well. Different how? Well, different by a determination to live a life according to the law of God. And that's why this was available not only to Jews or Greeks or Gentiles. It was inclusive of everyone. It was a determination to live a life in obedience to God, regardless of your background, regardless of what has happened. See, this is where it gets good, in my opinion. John says, I baptize you with water, but he, the one who is coming, right? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with fire. After Jesus comes, we can be baptized with the Holy Spirit if we make that choice to be set apart. If we make that choice to be designated as different. If we make that choice to be determined to live a life that's in obedience with God's law and God's will and what He wants from us and what He asks for us. Some call that process sanctification. The whole point of this intro that Mark gives here, this intro to the gospel story, is to scream to us, right? To be this big blinking marquee that God Himself is coming. Mark was attempting to inform the world that the appearance of Jesus was and is the actual approach of God. There was no more waiting on the Messiah. There was no more waiting on the Savior. The one who had come to prepare the way had already come and done so. Mark is saying John was here. He's done this. And now the wait is over. And Jesus, God on earth, had arrived. And this is His story. As we kind of wind down this morning, I think that we're going to head into a time of prayer. We're going to sing a psalm before we go. But I think there's a lot to pray for this morning. Just as you're sitting there and thinking through some of these things and letting the scripture just imprint on your heart and in your mind, I think it's important for us to be open and available to God this morning and really ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to prepare the way for the Lord? See, we've read the rest of the story. I think most of us, if you haven't, here's your opportunity. There's one in the seat close by. I think most of us know that Mark goes on to tell Jesus' story when he was here. Tells us what happens and what can happen afterwards. If we know the story, if we read through the story, we know and understand that Jesus has gone back to heaven, but will be coming back again. And so what are we doing to prepare the way of the Lord for His return? How do I share my faith? How do you share your faith with others? Or do you? Do you share it through word? Do you share it through deed? You say, well, of course I do. My example is loud and clear where I work or in my school. I mean, actions speak far louder than words, right? Do they? Is your example loud and clear? See, your actions speak louder than your words only if you don't have to use them. Not because you're scared to speak them. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that. Your actions speak louder than your words only if you don't have to use them, not just because you're scared to speak them. If your actions aren't producing spiritual fruit in your life and the lives of others around you, then maybe you need to adjust or change your behavior and choose some different actions. Maybe you should just try and use your words. What are you doing to prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness? What can you do specifically this week to help someone else encounter Jesus? John said, the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so maybe this morning you're looking for that next thing, right? Maybe this morning you're looking for more of God, right? See, someone has prepared the way for you. Are we ready, really, are we ready to accept the coming of Jesus? I think it's important for us to think about and understand. Would you stand up with me? What are we doing to prepare the way for the Lord in the lives of people around us? I hope and pray that we are, and I hope and pray that we're willing to ask God to show us how we can not only continue to do that, but increase how we do that. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word this morning. This intro to your story that Mark gives you just highlights your awesomeness, your greatness, who you are. Highlights for us that you have come to have relationship with us, and challenges us, God, it challenges us to really think through how we are preparing the way for you as well. For others to make connection to you, for others to see you. God, I pray that you would give all of us specifically one thing this week that we can do in our circle, whether it's in our homes, at work, at school, in our friend group, through a texting chain. One thing that we can do to prepare the way for you to reach someone who is not yet reached by your love. To reach someone who hasn't yet accepted that you've already done the work to get to them. You've already done the work that you already love them. But they would be willing in a place that they would accept who you are and accept what you have for them. God, would you give us the courage this week to not only use our actions, but to also use our words. We love you and we praise you this morning. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.